some points about it, facing heartaches, but the Lord said to rejoice. Problems at different times, we mentioned those, some of the things that cause this. And as we were breaking up, we had got to a part there where we talked about flipping the coin, I guess, looking at the other side of the problem. I found this, and since we're in class and we've got time to study, I mean, we can look at things a little bit better. I found a thing that says, if you insist, if it's your mindset to be miserable, then do the following. Number one, be suspicious of others. We have a tendency to do that, and the world makes us that way. It's not that we're just wrong. It's because the world will create that sense of suspicion for us. But as children of God, especially in the household of faith, we don't have to worry about suspicion. We shouldn't be suspicious of the others. Believing that most people are selfish and dishonest. I found a lot, and I think everybody else has noticed it, that most people who have a vice will see the rest of the world as they are. A dishonest person will always be critical of someone else's honesty. That seems to always take place. One who is willing to take advantage of someone are always critical of someone taking advantage of them. A lot of times they're doing the same thing, and they look at other people in the same light that they are. But we're always being suspicious of others, looking for ulterior motives, causes us to undermine other people. Don't ever give anyone the benefit of the doubt. We come up with the wrong conclusion a lot of times when we are so suspicious of others in these things. Number two, focus through the wrong end of the telescope. I thought that was a good saying. Telescope turned the right way will bring much into us. You turn it the other way and it focuses down on very little. Looking through the wrong end of the telescope deals with dwelling on the discomforts, dwelling on the misfortunes and the shortcomings of our lives. Man, a lot of things happen to us that we just got no control of. And, you know, some people are so much better at just not being concerned or ran down on things that they can't control. But there's others who dwell on those things and just allow it to undermine them and eat them up. So don't dwell on anything that will distract you. That was the second point. It says, don't dwell on anything that will distract you from your negative and pessimistic outlook. In other words, cut out all the good, focus on all the bad, and you'll watch your countenance spiral to disrepair because your mind is constantly marinating or soaking in dissatisfaction, worry, fear, all those things. Third thing to do if you want to stay miserable, be selfish. Dwell only on yourself and your feelings, your wants, your needs. Don't let others' feelings or needs intrude upon you. We all work with selfish or we're around selfish people at times, and we got to work against that. We have to constantly guard against that. Why God gives us so much instruction on putting our brothers and sisters, putting others before ourselves. Because it's so easy to fall into a selfish state where you're worried about yourself. Number four, if you want to insist on being miserable, be dependent. Expect others to be responsible for your situation. See a lot in the world that fall into a spiraling end that never take responsibility necessarily for some of their situations that they're in, but expect others to be responsible and help. Thinking about what others should do to help you what our frame of mind should be, what can I do for others? Because if we look around, we can all admit everyone is in need. Everybody has things to deal with. We should be looking for that opportunity that we have to help others and not sitting around stagnant, wanting others to help us. I often think of myself, because we all struggle. If I complain about someone who's not done or not this or don't, I need to think about, what am I doing? Judge myself. Look at others through, fair pair of eyes and not so critical of others. Kind of going along with that, the last one is be narrow in your concerns. Don't think about your neighbors. Be blinded to what all is going on around you and the needs that are there. Mention, stop doing church work. People can get so bogged down in their own needs and their own things and all that they forget God's work. Our service here takes a back burner. And when that happens, then our work for Him, our service for Him slips. We're always in need of teachers, serving others, helping others, visiting, repairs that can be done. There's so much to do that we can't let our service to God take a back seat to something that's happened in our life that we may not have control of. It may be a bad thing. But I guess, to look at it in fairness, if you want to be obedient to the Lord, then we have to go back to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Got so much that we can be happy for, that we can be cheerful about, to not have to be hung up on the things that are bad. Go to Proverbs. We often go to Proverbs for good advice and for things on living. There's a lot in there about how we season ourselves by our own choice. How we make our hearts light and how we can make them dark and how we can control our own state of mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Context here, if you back up to verse 6, says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. I think the King James Version says, one of an evil eye. Don't eat the bread of one of the evil eye, nor desire his delicacies. Here's verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what I was talking about a while ago when I mentioned a lot of times our own vices we see and suspicious of others having the same problem. If we partake of that miser's or that evil eye that one, we see there, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's just an easy way of telling us we can control our own lives by what we think. It's in our heart that we've got to fix. We can be successful, fail. We can be happy or unhappy. It's our choice. That's what I get from that verse. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to change our heart, change our thinking if we're having problems. Because we do have a choice in what we want to do. Go to Romans. Switch over to the New Testament. Go to Romans 2. I'm sorry, Romans 12, verse 2. One that we often use, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. We see here, if we're in a bad state, a state of uncheerfulness, we need to change that. And we need to change it by transforming ourselves, allowing God and His Word to transform us or change our thinking by renewing our mind. This renews our mind. God's Word renews our mind if we will let it. If your life isn't what you want it to be, then change it with God's help. Change it by letting God change your mind and change your thoughts, because that's exactly what we'll do if we go to God's Word. We will change it how we look at things. We no longer weigh happiness and satisfaction based on temporal, physical things that will not be faithful to us. But we learn God, we learn His way, we put our faith in Him. Number two, after a while when we get going here, we learn to depend on God who will be faithful. And we can look forward to something that's foundation, that's solid. Bernice?
Notice verse 7 is the result of our keeping verses 5 and 6.
So we being many.
It says, let your gentleness be known to all men.
Yeah.
The Lord is at hand, which means He's nearby. All right. Every one of us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Right. Exactly.
As a result of us keeping verses.
That's exactly right. Falls right down our outline. That's why we can be grateful. We can have that. He tells us that we can. In our discussion, I wrote down these three things. First, we're not to worry, as we just went over. Second, we're to depend on God, to ask Him. The end result of that will be gratefulness. If we don't find gratefulness, cheerfulness, happiness after that, then we're looking for it in the wrong place. You're not going to find it. Simple. It's just simple as that. First, we're told not to worry or not to be anxious. Had a note here from Philippians 4, there, verse 6. To empty our minds and hearts of all that is unhealthy and unhappy. Not to have a negative outlook on life about my situation. You know, a lot of the psychiatrists and stuff that people think help, that's really all they do. They don't have any tricks that God's Word's not having given us from the very beginning. They work on people's mental attitudes to make them positive instead of negative. A lot of work goes into that. A lot of people pay a lot of good money. But God's Word has been doing that since the very beginning. If we would just go to God's Word, not to have a negative outlook. It's what we learn from Him. We learn of what we have to look forward to. We learn how things of this world are not important when you compare them to the eternal spiritual rewards that await us. It makes it so much easier to have a positive and a great attitude. Heard people say before, I don't like to use it, but I've heard people say before, living a Christian life, true Christian life, is a good life. Regardless if there's going to be an eternity or not. Well, we know there's going to be eternity. We're told there's eternity. But the point they're making is that a Christian life is a healthy, happy, jubilant, excited life that doesn't let the things of this world drag them down and pull them down. And you can tell people when you meet them out, when you meet someone of the church that puts their faith, their dependence in God, you see a difference when you talk to these people. They're a positive person. So not to have this negative outlook on life about a situation that we might be in. Thought about Christ. When we go to Matthew 6, I always keep in mind the sermon on there, one of his first sermons. He covered so much, and you literally see every point that he made and the help that he gave the people who flocked to him. You see that played back out through the letters and help and that reinstated the things that Christ and the points that he had made himself when he started in the very beginning in his ministry. Matthew 6, verses 25. Let's read through 34. Christ himself says this. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Point that Christ made right away. Don't get bogged down in these things. Don't worry about these things. Place your dependency in God, your happiness there, and look forward to the reward that you have. Nothing but good to come from that. Don't have anxious thoughts about your needs in life. God knows, he makes the point, he knows what we need. We're not operating in a vacuum here. He sees every day of our life. What we do every day, every minute. What are we giving? What are we working all of our time toward? What are we giving in service to him? What are we doing in our growth? He knows. He knows. And if we put all of our work, our effort into physical things, we're going to be disappointed. We're not going to be cheerful. We're never going to be satisfied, number one. You're never going to have enough. But God provides for all, for the birds, for the lilies. I had a note here that said, don't add the burden of worry about your problems in life, because that's exactly what you're doing. If you're unhappy and you're adding worry, that's just going to make things a lot worse. Live one day at a time, because that's all that we have is the moment we have in our hand.
Mark, I always think about when it comes to that worry aspect, it always reminds me about the story about Peter walking on the water. Mm-hmm. He doesn't fret at first, and then he starts to feel those emotions and kick it in.
Wavering, yeah.
And he starts to sink. Mm-hmm. You know, when you start taking your faith, putting on the fears of what's around you versus mm-hmm. what your true mind should be on.
Yeah.
I think it always
speaks volumes. Yeah, absolutely. The more you do it, the worse it goes. The more you sink, don't it? Mm-hmm. Doctor told a patient one time, he said, if you can't take a joke, you'll have to take some medicine. That was a joke or a saying of a doctor. And all he was saying was that a grave or a gloomy heart will also cause you physical problems in the world as well. But that's nothing new. We know that. Go to Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, that's a little saying there that we give credit to some doctor that said, but as we see, like everything else in God's Word, it was told to us here first. It's a fact. We see it in the physical world that cheerful people resist disease better than glum ones. That's just the way it works. We see it all the time. Back up to Proverbs 15 while we're handy to it. Look at verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Go to verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. All good words God gave us from the very beginning that we have that just makes our point for us better. Secondly, we're told to depend on God. Until we, I think, welcome or embrace, recognize, and fully accept our dependency on God for everything, I don't feel that man completely lets go of his own abilities. I think we always strive to provide, to take care of ourselves. It's in our own hands. But until we completely surrender that train of thought and recognize and accept the fact that we depend on God for everything and that we're nothing, we'll never be granted the joyfulness that we should have. We should draw edification from watching God provide for us. We often start, I know, a lot of times, just thinking about the blessings. If you sat down and tried to count them, us just being here today, of what all that we get every day, that God upholds us and He takes care of us and so much is provided and done for us. We can drop to an illness. We can have problems at any time. It's in God's hands. God takes care. God provides. We need to know that in everything. He mentions in our Bible verse there, our text that we use, about to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known, or let your requests be known to God. That's part of our acceptance of the fact that God provides all these things and we have to do these things. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We've got such an advantage of that we can give God all these problems. It's as you go on in our text in Philippians 4, you get on over to 4:13. That's the very thought that Paul had that kept Paul going, that made Paul able to make those comments like in verse 13, that, man, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. It's all in His hands. He provides it all. Gives us edification, encouragement. I thought about 1 Corinthians 10:13 too. Because I feel like when we're not dependent to God, when we're, number one, we're not acknowledging and giving Him the glory for what we're getting, much less not thanking Him and realizing our own weaknesses and shortfalls. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, it tells us that there's no temptation that has taken us that is not common to man, but that God will always provide us a way of escape that we may endure it. We know that God's not going to give us anything that would cause us or overtake us. We can't overcome it. 2 Peter 2:9 is another verse. I've got that written down in my Bible, actually, to go with 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because I know in times past, 1 Corinthians 10:13 has meant so much to me to know that I'm not going to be hit with anything that I can't overcome. I've just got to overcome it. But 2 Peter 2:9, I've got that written right at the end that makes the point. God knows how to deliver the righteous. Well, you don't have to worry about that. God will deliver us. I think those two go together so well when we're thinking about these things. When we turn to God, not only are we realizing and giving Him the glory, but we're showing our faith. We're showing Him our faith that we have in Him. That He knows us. He knows our condition. We mentioned it a while ago. We're not floundering around in a state that God doesn't see us or know what's going on. He knows our conditions. He cares for us, and He provides for us. And He's going to be what helps us through the trials and the things of life. Turning to God shows faith in God. You think sometimes that maybe, too, that we blow our problems out of proportion. I thought about that when we talked about the selfish, some of the others. I think sometimes our own problems get blown out of proportion because we're worried about self, we're worried about things. When if we just take a moment to back up and look at things through the eyes of God and realize that what we're so wrapped around the axle about in the big scheme of things is not that big of a deal, really. Please, do you have something?
I was just going to make a comment. You make me think of our lesson that we had in our ladies' class Wednesday. We don't realize it sometimes, but we're so influenced with society.
Absolutely.
We can't even decorate our house.
Yeah.
We have to be careful how we match our clothes.
Yep.
Who makes these rules?
Yep.
You have to be careful where you put your silverware drawer, like I was telling them.
Yep.
The situation I get in where my silverware drawer is. You know, because everybody's accustomed to doing things a certain way because somebody out there had this better idea.
Yeah.
Why can't we be what God wants us to be and let everything else go?
Absolutely. And you know, because we've traveled here, even if you travel, whether it's in the States or wherever you go, you see them fighting the same battles, you know, in culture, where if we'd all go to the same instruction manual, we'd be, you know, God's Word, a lot of these things would be so easily taken care of or answered. But a lot of times we just blow our problems out of proportion. We think that we've got problems at the time, but we fail to see around us, to see the ones who have so much more problems than we have, that are in need of things. Our perspective gets skewed, and we are making things a lot worse than we were. I saw an interesting thing about an army general. I like to share these things sometimes when we're in just a class of discussion type thing. This general of the army tried to estimate the problems that Moses would have had with 3.5 million people traveling through the wilderness. Looking at the logistics and the problems. Now, I don't know if this was put together in a means to discredit the Bible or what. I don't know. But it's just, they went to him and inquired of him some of the problems that Moses would have had. Here are some of the problems that he noted. He said it would take 500 tons of food each day to feed that many people. It would take 11 million gallons of water. It would take some 4,000 tons of wood to cook for them. And every time they camped, they would need a 25-mile wide, 130-mile long area to put that many people in. Moses and the people learned. They learned that God provided. They learned the hard way because it didn't come easy for them. They had their doubts when they put their own fate and their own ability to provide in their own hands. They saw the same problems this general saw. But God stepped up and showed them, put your dependency in me and I'll take care of you, because that's exactly what he did with the manna, with the quail, with the water. He sustained his people for that amount of time. That's why we need to put our dependency in God for our existence. If He can do that, our little problems that seem to steal our time and our attention away from Him would be put in a little better perspective, I think. Next week, we're going to start with number 3. We're going to talk about being grateful. Got some things we're going to look through on being grateful. And after that, we'll go to our next C, which is going to be a life of caring. So we'll finish up next week. Anybody got anything we need to add? Thank you.